Morning to you all. Very warm welcome to you. David's going to lead our morning service today, and there's just a few notices for the week. On Tuesday, the prayer and Bible study, which we normally hold by Zoom, we're cancelling that this week and the following Tuesday on the 28th. Next Sunday morning, David Brock will be here from Little Shelford. And just one other advance notice. It's very advanced. On the 24th of October, the GBM Grace Baptist Mission Annual General Meeting takes place. It's entitled "How Shall They Hear?" There is a notice which I put on the notice board. If anybody's interested in going, all the details are on there. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everybody, on this beautiful summer's morning.
Morning.
And we are glad to be together to sing God's praises in this little chapel this morning. Some words to read to start us off from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. And that's what we want to do this morning. And our first hymn in the green book, Jesus, our risen Lord. Now, a small comment to make about this. This is a four line, each verse has four lines, but our tune has eight lines. And since there are seven verses, that's not going to work. So at the end of the seventh verse, we will sing again the first verse. If that's not clear, just sing along and it will be all right. Number 60.
Thy grace in glory evermore. with us here today. Thy Spirit's gracious aid upon, and hear us while we pray.
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and Lord God in heaven, on this morning, this Lord's Day morning, this beautiful Lord's Day morning, we want to come before you to praise you and to worship you. Lord, you are full of majesty and power and honour and glory. You're the one who inhabits eternity. You have no beginning or end. You're the same yesterday and today and forever. You're all wise. You're all holy. You're perfect in every way. And your precious word tells us that God is love. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who trust you. And you're so kind, O Lord, so compassionate. You're compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. As a father has compassion on his children, so you have compassion on those who trust in you. But Lord, we tremble in coming to you, for we're conscious that we're sinners. We've erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We've followed our own selfish desires. We have broken your most holy law. We deserve only condemnation. But we know that our Lord Jesus Christ has died in our place to pay for our sins. And now you don't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our transgressions from us. So, Lord, we come and we ask again forgiveness for all our sins, even our sins of this past week and of today. And pray, O Lord, that you might cleanse and purify us. Make us the people we should be. And may we draw near and worship you in spirit and in truth in our service this morning. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 119, and you'll find it on page 617 in the Church Bible. Psalm 119, we're not going to read it all, but we'll read some of the verses, starting at the first verse. This is God's word that we're reading. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. So reads that wonderful passage concerning God's word. Now, next hymn in the Green Hymn Book is number 440. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. My Jesus, Saviour, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length and height and depth, its everlasting strength, no more and more. 440.
Start of mine would see.
Now let us pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you, we come with our thanks. Lord, we have so much to thank you for. And we thank you for your daily blessings and mercies to us. We thank you for your help during this past week. Different things that have happened. But Lord, that you've watched over us. You've guided us. You've lifted us up. You've directed us. And you've brought us safely here together again this morning. Lord, as we come before you, we want to come on behalf of our country, our nation, our people. We want to pray for our King and for our Queen. And we want to pray especially for our new Prime Minister. We pray, O Lord, that you would help him to seek after you, to seek wisdom from you, to seek direction from you, to seek help from you. Lord, we pray for the government, those who will be in new posts this week. We pray that you'll help them with their responsibilities, Lord, to serve the people of our country, and Lord, to be given wisdom to know how to cope with all that's laid before them. We pray for our whole parliament that you will help them. And we pray, O Lord, that our country might be ruled wisely and in your ways. Deliver us, Lord, from going false ways, from making laws that are wrong, unbiblical, ungodly. Help us, Lord, to be a people that seek God. We want to pray for churches up and down our land today, as small and bigger, but we pray for each one as they meet together around your word to sing your praise, to hear your voice, and to seek you in prayer. Lord, might you be honored and praised, and might there be unbelievers whose eyes will be opened to your wonderful truth today and who will come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, we do want to pray especially, Lord, for our friends at Trinity Road Chapel in London, and we want to pray for the pastor Stuart and his wife Anna, and especially for their son Josiah, who's had this dreadful accident on his bicycle in the south of France and had to be airlifted to the hospital there in Toulon. And we thank you for preserving his life. We thank you for surgeons with skill who are able to attend to his wounds and his fractures. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless him at this time, that he might make a good and a full recovery and soon be able to come back home to this country. And we pray for his parents as they visit him and encourage him, and Lord, as they all seek to show their faith in you to those around them. We pray for our world in all its trouble in Ukraine, and again in Iran. And Lord, we had hope that things were improving, but we seem to be going backwards once more. And we pray, O Lord, that in your great mercy you might look down on these countries and on the leaders and on the leaders of the world. And Lord, that you might bring peace and reconciliation and justice. We pray for your believing people in these nations as they worship today, that you will strengthen their faith and help them to love their enemies, and help them, Lord, to show kindness to all around them, and pray that your love might be known among them today. We do want to pray for missionaries around the world, and we pray for our friends In Grace Baptist Mission, we pray today especially for Jean Ellis there in Austria as she works among the deaf. We thank you, Lord, for this precious ministry and for those that she's able to serve. And we pray that you will bless your people, your deaf people there today. And that although they cannot hear your word with their ears, Lord, might they hear your word in other ways and be drawn closer to yourself. We pray, Lord, for Andrew and Rosie Thompson in North Stowe as they prepare for their departure to Madagascar in a few weeks. We pray for their children, for Florence and Leo and Rory. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless them in this busy time, visiting churches, and pray that their support might be fully in place to allow them to go to Madagascar at the appointed time. And we pray for our church here. We pray, Lord, that you will bless each one. We pray for Sandra away, and especially as she celebrates her birthday. We pray for her family, especially for those who don't know you. We pray for Rhoda, Lord, caring for Peter and for herself. We pray that you'll draw near to them today. And others, Lord, that we think of. We pray, O Lord, that in your love and mercy you might look down upon our church and send us workers to work amongst us, to work amongst children and young people, and Lord, to bring the light of the gospel to our village. We pray for our families. Lord, you know those in particular need in our families at this time. And we pray especially for those who don't yet know you. Lord, that your truth and your love and your gospel might come to their hearts and to their minds, and they might be drawn to trust in you. So bless this village and bless us here this morning, we pray. Might we be able to praise you and worship you with all our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing again, and our hymn is 789, When This Passing World is Done. 789.
By the Spirit sanctified.
Now we read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 19 and starting at verse 28, and it's on page 1054. Luke 19, verse 28, and the heading says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, The Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, Why are you untying the colt? They replied, The Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, My house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. That's the title of our sermon this morning. All the people hung on Jesus' words. We've been gradually working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We started 6 years ago, during the time of the COVID lockdown. And today we've arrived at Luke 19 and verse 28. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the final time. Not many days hence, he'll be cruelly crucified on a hill called Calvary, just outside the city. Now there's a certain theme in this passage that we can see if we look at the first and the last words. The first words are, after Jesus said this, verse 28, And the last words in verse 48 say, all the people hung on his words. What Jesus said and his words. And in this passage, Luke has recorded for us a number of different things that Jesus said. Quotations of his words. It's amazing that we have such a detailed record of the very words spoken by our Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago. And the way he spoke and the things he said were such that the people, the common people, were eager to hear him. They hung on his words. In Mark 12, verse 37, it's put this way. The large crowd listened to him with delight. And dear friends, I want to suggest to us that there's nothing more important for us today, nothing more important for us in our lives than to be eager to hear the words of Jesus, to hang on his words, to delight to listen to him. But we also need to get things in perspective. People in the time of Jesus were much like people today. They were fickle. Their interest in the words of Jesus ebbed and flowed. And in John's Gospel, after John has recorded Jesus saying that he's the bread of life, we read in John 6 verse 60 that many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And many, we read, turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus, you remember, asked the 12 disciples, how about you? Do you want to leave me too? But Simon Peter spoke up on behalf of the disciples and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's our conviction this morning. And that's why I want us to think about the words of Jesus in this passage in Luke 19. Most people in our society in 2026 are not in the least interested in what Jesus said. But my prayer is that we here today will hang upon Jesus' words and that we'll see that he has the words of eternal life. We could have sung, not sure if some of you know this hymn, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Not sure if some of you remember that good old hymn. Well, there are four places in our passage where Jesus speaks, and that will constitute 4 points as we look at each one in turn. So firstly, in verses 29 to 31, we have words of instruction. Verse 29, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Words of instruction. Jesus gives his disciples instructions. He tells them what he wants to do. And his instructions are, first of all, detailed. They're clear. They're precise. They're unambiguous. There's no difficulty in understanding what Jesus wants. Either the two disciples obey or they disobey. They must go to the next village. They must look for a colt, a new colt that no one's ever ridden on. They'll find it as soon as they enter the village. It'll be tied up. They must untie it and bring it to him. What could be plainer? What could be more straightforward? Well, of course, something might happen on the way. A new circumstance might arrive. So notice that Jesus' instructions take into account that something might happen. Something that might threaten their completion of the task that he's called them to, because it gives them a what-if clause. What if the owner doesn't want them to take the colt? Should they look for a different one? Answer, no. There's only one instruction. They must be careful not to use their own reason and to end up doing something different from what he says. And to back up what he's asking them to do, he gives them a reason. A reason. The reason they're to fetch the colt is that the master needs it. And this reason is the authority behind his instruction. The reason is that he needs this colt. It's part of his plan. He's going to use it. He's the master. And he has the right and authority to take it. And as we see in this narrative, this helped them to carry out exactly what Jesus had instructed. Now, why does Jesus say all this? Why does he give this instruction? Why do we need to know it all? Do these words have any meaning for us? Well, the point is that there's nothing that Jesus says that is merely incidental. That's why the people were hanging on his words. And that's true of the whole Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this. All Scripture, the whole Bible, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is full of instruction. And that instruction is, like we see illustrated here, detailed. It's clear. It's precise. For example, God's given us the Ten Commandments. They're detailed. They cover the different parts and situations in our lives. They tell us how we should relate to God, what we must do and what we must not do in order to please and worship and live for God. Then they tell us how we should live before those around us, how we should behave in this world, what is commanded, respect and honour for our parents, and what's forbidden, theft, murder, adultery, lying, selfishness. And throughout the Bible, we're given examples of these instructions to make sure that we're in no doubt as to what God requires of us. We'll take another example. He's given us what we call the Great Commission. We are to go. Where are we to go? Into the whole world. What groups of people are we to go to? All nations. No exceptions. And what are we to say to them? We're to declare to them and teach the gospel of Jesus so they'll become his disciples and followers. And when they repent and trust in Christ, we are to baptize them. And God's instructions to us in the Bible contain what-if clauses. There's instructions as to what to do in certain situations that may arise. For example, what if you go somewhere and find that people are worshipping God in different ways using idols. Or they're worshipping different gods. Is it okay if we join them? I mean, the important thing is that they have faith, isn't it? I mean, it's better to worship and to have a God than to be an atheist, isn't it? Answer, no. You're not to follow their ways or their teaching. You're not to compromise with them. Because if they persuade you that all roads lead to God, you'll discover this is a lie. Jesus said, I am the way. And he added, no one comes to the Father except through me. Or take another situation that's sadly become very common today. Two men come along and say they want to marry each other. They say they're Christians. They say they truly love one another. Isn't it okay for them to be married? I mean, isn't love the big thing? Answer, no. The Bible states unequivocally that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, a woman. One man, one woman, committed to each other for life. That's Christian marriage. And God clearly shows us that if anyone proposes something else, we are not to accept it. And God's instructions in the Bible are given for a reason. And through the pages of the Bible, we can see that reason. Jesus told us very clearly, I will build my church. He's the king. He has a kingdom. He's making a people for himself, a special people, a holy people, the people of God. Jesus told these disciples why they must go and get this colt. He needed it. He didn't need it in the sense that he was powerless without it. But he had ordained this way. It was already prophesied and planned that way. And God calls us to make disciples of all nations because that's what he needs. Not because he's deficient in some way. But that's what he's ordained and planned, to build a vast kingdom for his own glory. The words of Jesus that we see in the Bible and that we see in this passage today are words of instruction. Let's be careful to obey Jesus' instructions carefully. And secondly, Jesus speaks words of appreciation. As they come to the Mount of Olives, the crowd of disciples are singing Jesus' praises. But the Pharisees don't appreciate that. They want Jesus to shut them up. And Jesus replies to them in verse 40, I tell you, he says to these critical Pharisees, if my disciples keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Now that seems a bit strange. What is Jesus saying? Well, I think that it means this. It means that Jesus delights in the praises of his people. The Pharisees don't appreciate what the disciples are singing, but Jesus does appreciate it. Now, all kinds of things have been going on in the previous verses in Luke's Gospel. If you look back at the beginning of the chapter where Jesus had gone to the home of tax collector Zacchaeus, in verse 7, we read that all the people were muttering. They were unhappy about Jesus going to the house of this man they despised. But here there's a change. Look at verse 37. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The miserable Pharisees are not happy. But Jesus is happy. There's like an explosion of joy and praise from the people. They don't care about the miserable Pharisees. They want to praise God. And Jesus, far from stopping them, is what the Pharisees want, says that this is an explosion of joy and praise which can't be contained. Even the very stones they're standing on are ready to burst out in praise. And that's why we're here this morning in this little chapel. Not only because we want to hang upon the words that Jesus says to us through the Bible, but because we want to please God, to bring pleasure to Him, to bring glory to His great and holy name by praising Him with our words and song. Let us not shrink from praising Him publicly, even if we're criticized or opposed. We thank God that at present we have freedom to praise Him here. It's not always been the case in this country. And there may come a time of persecution again. And in many parts of the world, that's the case now. But God's true believing people cannot be suppressed. And in following the example of these people, and in praising Jesus, we, like them, find joy and peace, and God is glorified. God is pleased. Psalm 149 says this: praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praise in the assembly of the saints. That's what we're seeking to do here this morning. And the psalm goes on: for the Lord takes delight in His people. Can you imagine that? God, the God of heaven, the God who made everything perfect and good, the wise and holy God, takes delight in His people. My dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. We thought about Jesus' words of instruction, His words of appreciation. Now thirdly, His words of compassion. Look at verse 41. As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is prophesying the fall of Jerusalem, destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans not many years hence. But there are words of compassion here. Jesus is God. And He's a man with human emotions. He weeps. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sometimes, you know, we have a picture of God being majestic and powerful, but very stern, very steely. Of course, He is majestic and all-powerful, but He's a God of compassion. And we see that compassion in the Lord Jesus, and we hear that compassion in his words. If, he says, if you, even you, had only known, were words of compassion, words of sadness, words of regret. Because Jesus knows that the world has been blinded by Satan. The way to peace with God, he says in verse 42, was hidden from their eyes. And that's true of everybody. But that blindness from Satan has come to us because we have all willingly followed Satan. We have chosen the broad road that leads to destruction. Hence Jesus says, if only sin and judgment that follows come from our disobedience, they don't come from God, and refusing the Lord Jesus, rebelling against him, destines us for future destruction. The wages of sin is death. But there's an if, and it leads to a but. But Jesus has come. There is a way of peace. They couldn't see it, but it's presented to us here in the coming chapters of Luke. The cross, Jesus' cross, Jesus dying on the cross, is the way of peace. There is still time. There is still opportunity for salvation. This, for us, now, 2026, is, as Jesus says in verse 44, the time of God's coming to you. God has come to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, in order to bring us to God. Jesus speaks words of compassion. When we read the Gospels, we so often hear words of compassion from his lips. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus speaks words of instruction. He speaks words of appreciation. He speaks words of compassion. And fourthly, he speaks words of correction. Look at verse 45. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. In Jerusalem, there was this great temple, a great house of worship, a place for God's people to meet together and worship him. And people came from afar to worship God, to bring their burdens, to bring their hopes, to bring their fears to God, to seek him together with God's people. And God had given directions for the construction of the temple. He'd given instructions for how things should be done in the temple. He'd stated the purpose of the temple. It was to be a house of prayer, a place for God's people collectively to draw near to God. It was a very special place, not so much because of its architecture, but because of its purpose and function. But it had become invaded by the world. It had become influenced by the world. Its purpose had been lost sight of. And instead of prayer, it had become a centre of commerce and even exploitation and evil. You have made it a den of robbers, Jesus said. Jesus is concerned that our time and place of worship is not invaded by the world. And when we read the Bible, we often find God's people who have gone astray, being corrected, being disciplined, being urged back to God's ways. This is not judgment. This is love. Just look at the Lord Jesus here. Having spoken these stern words to the people, having driven out those polluting the temple, what does he do? Does he go off in disgust? No. Look at verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple. Despite the opposition and the plotting of the chief priests and leaders, he continued to speak words of instruction, words of appreciation, words of compassion, words of correction. And the people, we read, hung on his words. Lord Jesus, might your word be like honey in our mouths for your glory. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing together hymn number 180. Praise him. Praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, O stones. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. 180.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all below. O ye saints that dwell in the mountains of Zion, praise him ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, a rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Loving Savior, that cruelly pierced his brow. Once for us rejected, despised and forsaken, Prince of glory, ever triumphant now.
Praise him,
Jesus our blessed Redeemer. And portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Death is vanquished, tell it with joy, ye faithful. Where is now the victory boasting great? Jesus lives no longer, thy portals are cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.